Please be seated. And parents, just in case you were wondering, the children's choir is continuing, and so I'd like to ask all of the children, school-age children, 12 and under, to be dismissed and go to the children's choir practice. I'm going to depart this morning from preaching a homily on Sunday's scripture readings, on today's scripture readings, because I feel compelled to address the most recent horrific revelation in the decades-long ongoing nightmare that is the church's clerical sex abuse crisis. Frankly, I hate to preach on this, but I think it's important that I do in order to help you to obtain a proper perspective on what's going on and where we go from here. Most of you are aware that it has been reported that Cardinal Theodore McCarrick, retired Archbishop of Washington, D.C., and one of the most prominent members of the American hierarchy, has been forced to resign from the College of Cardinals as a result of widespread charges of sexual abuse and sexual harassment. Those charges stem from his days in two New Jersey dioceses, where apparently the victims were eventually paid large cash settlements by those dioceses in return for their silence. I think we all need to just stop and take a deep breath right now. Just when we thought it couldn't get worse, it did. And so once again, tens of millions of American Catholics, the faithful and the clergy alike, are frustrated and heartbroken and infuriated. But what has become clear is the rot and corruption close to the heart of our church. The word crisis is not adequate to convey the sense of irreparable damage inflicted upon the church by the horrendous immoral actions on the part of a small number of priests, bishops, and now a cardinal. This is, if we are honest with ourselves, a catastrophe. We can take some tiny solace in the understanding that it is a small number of priests and other clerics who have been the perpetrators of this horror. When the crisis first hit the news in 2002, you may remember that the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops commissioned an independent body, the John Jay Institute, to conduct a comprehensive review of clerical sexual abuse in America going all the way back to 1950. They reported back at the end of their review, among other things, that fewer than 2% of all American priests had ever been credibly accused of abuse. Of course, one predatory priest is far too many. 2%, though a small number, is, as I said, a catastrophe, first for the victims and then for the church at large. Getting back to the John Jay Institute report, there's another statistic in that report that is very poignant and which subtly points us to the heart of the problem. They reported this to the bishops. Listen carefully, please, to these statistics. They reported that 81% of the abuse victims were post-pubescent males, teenage boys, in other words. 14% were post-pubescent females, and fewer than 5% were pre-pubescent children. The reason why that statistic is so important is that it flies in the face of the mainstream media's insistence, sadly all too often with the complicity of many in the hierarchy, their insistence on calling the abuse pedophilia. Pedophilia is a psychotic disorder that causes adults to seek sexual contact with prepubescent children. But we know that fewer than 5% of the victims were prepubescent children, whereas 81% were post-pubescent males, victimized by adult males. So it's clear that the predators were not pedophiles. Every time you hear that word in these reports, remind yourself of this truth. The predators were not primarily pedophiles, but rather homosexuals. And I, for one, do not believe for a minute that this has been just an innocent misunderstanding on the part of the media, but rather a deliberate misreporting of the facts in order to protect the radical gay agenda in this country. The problem with that kind of reporting is if you don't properly identify a problem, you can't effectively address a solution. And the problem is that for the past half century or more, an active homosexual subculture has been allowed to grow and foster within our clergy. Blessed Pope Paul VI, you are no doubt aware, declared in 1972 that the smoke of Satan had entered the church. That smoke has taken many forms, but none so diabolical as in the sexual abuse of vulnerable minors by the very shepherds who were entrusted with their spiritual and moral care. In response, some bishops thought they were doing the right thing by treating the abuse as a pastoral matter rather than as the criminal acts which they actually were. But that some bishops over those years saw fit to ignore the abuse or to hide it and cover it by transferring the predators from one parish to another, and ended up having to pay huge financial settlements out of the diocesan coffers. All of that has brought about a profound squandering of our bishops' moral authority in this country when it comes to them speaking out on other moral issues, such as abortion or so-called same-sex marriage or euthanasia or religious liberty and a whole host of others. In the case of Theodore McCarrick, apparently his activities were well known for a number of years to a number of people who remained silent, even as he rose through the ecclesiastical ranks and ultimately used church funds to buy the silence of his victims. In addition to the incalculable damage done to both the victims and the church, today, every faithful priest knows that every time we go out in public wearing a Roman collar, there are those in the public looking at us with great disdain, thinking, he's one of them. But we also understand that this has become part of our identification with Jesus, who was ultimately put to death as a result of false accusations. But in the midst of all this incredibly bad news, I personally found some comfort in one of the Mass readings this past week, which I shared with those who were present at Thursday's noon Mass. The first reading on Thursday was from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to ask you to open to that passage in your pew Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 18, you'll find it on page 649, Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. Let me read it to you. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, says the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I have a question for you. Have you ever found yourself on the potter's wheel? I have. Consequently, this passage of Scripture has great meaning for me personally, because it came as a source of great strength and encouragement at a time in my life when I now know, in retrospect, God was preparing me for this calling which I'm walking in today as a Catholic priest and pastor. In this passage, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is admonishing Israel during a time of great national sin and apostasy. And I think we can make an accurate application of this admonition by substituting the church in the place of Israel, because the church, after all, is in fact the new Israel. If we do that, verses 5 and 6 would then read as follows. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O church, can I not do with you as this potter has done, says the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O church. And so the great hope is that God is in the process of chastising and cleansing his church, reworking the spoiled clay, as it were, as it seems good to him to do. This is the same Jeremiah who, in this past Wednesday's reading, urged the people of Israel to separate the precious from the vile. Separate the precious from the vile. I believe that's what God is doing in the church right now. Just two Sundays ago, our Old Testament reading was again from Jeremiah, this time chapter 23, where we hear God say, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." You've often heard me say that one of the great problems in the church today is that while the church is called on by God to lovingly stand for the truth and to humbly but forthrightly confront the culture and thus impact the culture in a positive and redemptive way, all too often we see just the opposite happening. We see, in other words, the popular culture impacting the church more than the church is impacting the culture. That's one of the reasons why Pope Benedict XVI, before he was pope, once said that the church will have to become smaller and more purified before it can again be the light to the world that God calls her to be. That perhaps is also the reason why in more than one of the Marian apparitions of the past two centuries, Our Lady has warned that a great chastisement of the church was coming. I believe we're experiencing that chastisement at this very moment. And so perhaps it is, as I'm suggesting, that we, the church, are on the potter's wheel, being reformed and refashioned into what God, the master potter, intends. So the good news, the exceedingly good news, is that we are in God's hands. Notice the crucial phrase in verse 4 of Jeremiah 18, repeated twice in verse 6. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Verse 6, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, says the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Jesus promised us that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. I would add parenthetically that that is still true, even if the hell that we are dealing with has been precipitated from within. Our Lady of Fatima assured us that in the end, her immaculate heart would triumph. So what are we to do? How are we to conduct ourselves? I saw an inspiring YouTube video this past week of a priest in Indiana speaking on this same topic last Sunday to his parish. He likened this crisis in the church to 9/11, saying, "This is the church's 9/11, and I agree. You remember we were awestruck, many of you, at the sight of first responders on 9/11, 2001. First responders, firefighters, police officers, and paramedics running toward the fire and toward the collapsing towers of the World Trade Center. The priest encouraged his flock to do the same. And I encourage you today to do the same, to run toward the fire and toward the devastation for the purpose of saving those you can. The church is still the church. The church is still worth fighting for and even dying for if necessary. And so what do we do? How do we conduct ourselves? Here is my simple encouragement to you, and with this I'll finish. Stay faithful. Stay faithful to God and to His church, and pray without ceasing, especially pray the rosary. Pray for the church. Pray for the victims of abuse. Pray for the overwhelming majority of priests and bishops who are unflinchingly faithful, steadfastly doing their best to do what is right before God and on behalf of His people. And pray for the perpetrators, that they will seek God's mercy and not have to pay an eternal price for their misdeeds. And through it all, acknowledge humbly that all of us, without exception, are all sinners in need of God's mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.